Please remain standing for the reading today's scripture. We're continuing in Romans chapter 9, and we've been studying over the last several weeks God's absolute sovereignty, sometimes to the point of making us very uncomfortable as to what exactly God is doing. And Paul, with the help of the Holy Spirit, will continue in that line of argument today. And he's going to address today for us, what of all of our efforts? What do our works count for us? So please read along with me, Romans 9, verses 22 through 33. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And indeed, he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you for your word. We ask that you would use it in our hearts today, as we need to hear it. We're here to listen to you today from your word. We ask that you would work by your Spirit to shed light on this word, shed light into our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of what you tell us. And Father, we know that without the Spirit's work pressing these things into our hearts, we have no hope. We have no hope to really hear them. So we're asking, Father, right now that you would please give us ears to hear today. And we thank you for speaking. Show us Christ, we ask, in all of his glory and your beauty, majesty, and mercy in sending him. We pray. Amen. God gives us some shocking words here, doesn't he? I mean, I don't know if you've had time to ponder these in the last few minutes hearing them. Maybe some of you read them earlier this week, but they're shocking words because they're contrary to the way we usually think. God tells us here that some people actually pursued righteousness before God but didn't attain it. And other people did not pursue righteousness before God and did attain it. In other words, there's some people pursued what was right, the righteous things. They wanted to do the right things according to God's law, but failed to attain it, so they never did get into the kingdom. While at the same time, those who didn't pursue it did. What a turn of events. It just doesn't make sense. And we see that in verses 30 and 31 that we just read, didn't we? Notice again what Paul's saying to us. What shall we say then? Here's what we say, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a righteousness of the law, a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Notice these are two different kinds of people he's describing here, the Gentiles, and he says Israel, and as you know, Israel is a name given to the descendants of Abraham. Abraham's grandson Jacob was named Israel, and the Jews were the descendants of Abraham. And God promised them many things in the covenants, and he gave them the law through Moses, and they were God's chosen people. And the Gentiles, on the other hand, were the outsiders. They were the ones from all the other nations around the world. They were not God's people. And so notice then, we're told here something about the Gentiles and the Jews. The Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, but they've attained it. They didn't have God's law, and they didn't go after it. They didn't worship the one true God. And yet they attained this righteousness that God required. In a sense that God would say to them, this righteousness by faith, well done, good and faithful servant. You're righteous in my sight. Yet in contrast, the Jews who were seeking it, there were many Jews who were seeking to obey the law of God, and they were seeking to do what God's law said, yet they didn't attain it. It seems crazy to us. It's hard to comprehend. How does someone who's not even trying to do what's right be accepted, and the person who's trying to do what's right not accepted? In our world, that's not the way we operate, is it? We think sincerity counts for something. Most of us know that we're not perfect, but most people today would admit that no human being's perfect, so we give allowances and give allowances for trying. Is a person trying to do what's right? Are they doing what is commanded? You know, the teacher will often give credit to the poor student if they know the student's trying. Or the boss finds it easier to help poorly performing employees because he knows the employee may be trying. That's the way we operate. We think sincerity counts, right? We project that into God's view of our performance as human beings. If you're in the church and you're at least trying to be a good person, surely God wouldn't reject somebody who's in his church and trying. But God tells us here something shocking, doesn't he? And he tells us throughout the Bible this, that trying to obtain righteousness and never attaining it is what is going to happen to the Jews and all who try to attain it in the wrong way. Paul anticipates that question. Why does it happen that a Jew who's in the church could not attain something that the Gentile outside the church could? And notice his answer in verse 32. Why? Because, I'll tell you why, they, the Jews, who were seeking a law to lead to righteousness, did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works. Notice Paul makes it pretty clear here. They were pursuing it in the wrong way. You can pursue something and pursue it in the wrong way and miss it. These words tell us something very important when you think about that deeply. God's telling us here that error in doctrine is no small problem. Error in what you believe God's telling you about righteousness or being right in before him is not a small problem. To be in error there is really a big problem. Think about it. Error in what you believe about righteousness before God can lead to hell just as much as immorality. Think about it this way. The road to hell is filled not only with immoral atheists who hate God and don't care anything about his word. The road to hell is also filled with moral churchgoers who seek the right thing in the wrong way. And sadly, our churches many times in America especially are filled with people like this. I know these are strong words, but really we can't get around the fact that that's what Paul's saying here to us, because remember, the Jews are the church. The church of the Old Testament. They're God's people. They're the insiders. And he's telling us these shocking words about his church in verses 27 to 29. Notice, this is what God says concerning Israel from the prophet Isaiah, verse 27. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel this. In other words, he's crying out this to the church. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah the prophet predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice he's referring back to the scriptures, the prophet Isaiah, and these words that God spoke to his church through the prophet Isaiah. And notice he's saying that the large number, the majority actually of his church, are going to be lost. Did you catch that? That's just shocking, isn't it? I mean, but look at what he's saying. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea. And that's what God told Abraham, right? You're going to have descendants that are like the sand on the seashore. What sand, every grain. If you go to the beach, you know there's a lot of sand. I was just in Florida with our daughter and new grandson, and we went to the beach, and there's a lot of sand. You can't even get out of your van after you wipe your shoes off and your feet off. It's just in there forever. If we still had our van, I think, from Florida, we'd still have sand. There's a lot of it. It's everywhere. There's a ton. So it's meant to be this statement by the prophet Isaiah to say, this is how many are going to be in the church, the Israel, the people of God, the chosen people of God, are going to be as many as the sand that is on the seashore. There's a lot of it. But then notice what he says next. Only a remnant of them will be saved. You know what a remnant is? It's a small part. My mom used to sew clothes for us when I was a kid, and I remember I'd go with her sometimes to the fabric store, and what they had sometimes was a sale part, a part of the store that had remnants, right? What's that? They had a ton of cloth, there's a bolt of cloth, but now there was a lot of it used and there's just a remnant left, and so you buy a small remnant. It's a small part. It's enough that can't be used for a whole thing, so you just buy a small part. So notice that's what he's saying here about the church. That's shocking, isn't it? Their numbers are going to be as large as the sand on the sea, but only a remnant, a small part, is going to be saved. And notice he goes even further, the prophet does in verse 29. As a matter of fact, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few of them, a remnant of offspring, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, completely wiped out. Isn't that a shocking statement? Like, we would have all been gone. If God wouldn't have had mercy on us, there wouldn't even have been a remnant left. We'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And as you know, many of you know, read your Bibles, in the Old Testament book of Genesis, we read about Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened. God brought fire down and destroyed every man, woman, child, no distinction, everybody wiped out. That's what the prophet's saying here. These words are shocking words as you're talking about the church. His church, the Jews, had God's law, had God's promises, had God's presence in the tabernacle and temple, all the right things, pursuing this law. And yet many, the majority, never attained it. These words tell us you can pursue the right thing in the wrong way and never attain what you think you're seeking. And Jesus warned about that, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 7? Remember, he said those shocking words, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven comes to me. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I didn't know you. I don't know you. They say, well, we prophesied in your name. We were in the right church. We were in the right place. We cast out demons in your name. They weren't only in the church. They were doing the work of the church. Many mighty works, Jesus declared to them, I never knew you. even though you're in the church. And Jesus was not talking to the immoral people outside the church. He's talking to the church. That should be a sobering word for us all in the church today. To put these words in today's terms, you know, this is what it is, the church. God says these words concerning the church. Though the number of this be in the sand and the sea, only a remnant will be saved. So here's the point. Since it's possible for church members not to attain the righteousness of God and salvation, as members of a church, we need to be very careful to pursue righteousness in the right way and know what the right way is. And that's all I'm here to do as a servant of Christ's word, is to point out from this word, his word to us, the right way to pursue righteousness in the kingdom of God, and the only way it's going to come. Because you need to know that. You should never be in the church of Jesus Christ and not know how do you be righteous in God's sight. But notice Paul tells us here how that works. How did the Gentiles succeed and the Israelites fail to succeed in having this righteousness of God? And he always says it in those terms in verses 30 and 31, doesn't he? Gentiles who did not pursue the righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness by faith. But the Israel, who pursued a law that was lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. So how did these Jews not succeed, and how did the Gentiles succeed in attaining righteousness? That's the only 2 points I want you to notice this morning from our text. First, why did the Jews not succeed in attaining righteousness? And why did the Gentiles succeed in obtaining righteousness, attaining it? First, why did the Jews not succeed in attaining righteousness? Well, notice Paul tells us here the answer to that question is in verses 32 and 33. I want to read them very slowly again. You've heard them, but think about these words. Why did they not succeed in this? Paul says, verse 32, because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Notice we're told what these Jews that didn't attain it did not do and what they did do that was wrong. There are some things they did not do that were wrong and some things they did that were wrong. First, notice the things they did not do that were wrong. They did not succeed because they did not pursue it by faith. That's what Paul's saying, verse 32, clearly. Like, why? Because they did not do this. They did not pursue righteousness by faith. And what he's pointing to is Abraham's faith. Their great ancestor, Abraham, had this righteousness by faith. We know that. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, it tells about Abraham. He believed God, and what? It was credited to him as righteousness. God came to Abraham, an idolater, and gave him a promise. I'll bless you. You'll be a blessing to the nations. And he promised to give him offspring, a child of the promise. And that's what delayed. And then finally, that's what brought up chapter 15 in Genesis. Abraham asking God this question, I don't have a child yet. Is it going to be Eliezer of Damascus going to be my child of the promise? No, God said, I will give you a child of the promise. My promise is certain and true. And what did Abraham do? He believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God's promise. God came to him with a promise. As Andrew stated earlier in our worship, Christianity is a message of what God has done. What God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. We bring nothing to God. Abraham brought nothing to God. God came to him. And isn't that what's true of you and me in the gospel? God comes to us. It says, I know you're lost. You're going the wrong way. You're under my condemnation and wrath, but I've sent my Son to bring you back. And we believe God's promise, His promise of giving us the righteousness that we don't have, but He has and gives to us in Jesus Christ. So that's the thing they were not doing. They didn't pursue it by faith like their father Abraham was. But notice what they did do. The problem they did was the wrong thing. They pursued it in another way that was by works. Notice again in verse 32. They did not pursue it by faith, but instead what did they do? As if it were based on works, they pursued it. They pursued it as if it were their record, their faithfulness, their duty that was going to make God pleased with them. They completely missed the mark. Even though they were pursuing these things that God told them to pursue in the law, they were pursuing as if that was what was going to give them this relationship with God. That's what would give them the righteousness. That was the righteousness it was theirs to bring. And how were they doing this specifically? Where did that come to bear specifically with the Jews that Paul's talking about here? Well, he's talking about those specifically in his lifetime. And the way it looked specifically in his lifetime is they rejected Jesus Christ for their righteousness and held to their own instead. And that's what he means in verse 33. When he says they stumbled over the stumbling stone, he pulls this quote from the prophet and from Psalms, prophet Isaiah 28 and from Psalm 118, this quote about Jesus. And notice it's about a stone and a rock, but then it's made personal. Did you notice that? Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, the prophet said, and a rock of offense. What will be this stone? What will be this rock? It's a person. Notice the next part. Paul puts in the word him. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The stone of stumbling is Jesus Christ. And that's what he was saying to his fellow Jews that he had such a burden for. I was in the same boat as you, Paul would say. I was persecuting these Christians because he was an imposter. He was blasphemy. And I went after him. And now I see he is the stone on which we're stumbling. Saying to his fellow Jews, you're stumbling over the very thing. Do you remember what the prophet said about him? He'd send the Messiah and you're going to stumble over him. Instead of receiving him and accepting him, you're stumbling. And Jesus said that after a parable. Remember, Jesus referred to himself as this stone the builders rejected after the parable of the vineyard and the tenants. Remember, God built a vineyard. He said this vineyard owner built a vineyard and he had tenants, so we're going to run the vineyard for him. And he sent his servants to get the fruit of the vineyard. And what they do, they cast out the servants and then they actually killed the servants. So he said, I'll send my son. Surely they'll give it to him. He said, surely this will be the heir. We'll kill him. And Jesus, after that parable, said this, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. You're stumbling over me. I'm the stone that came to be the cornerstone, the foundation of this new temple that God was building in me. And you're rejecting me. And Jesus said that, and Paul's saying that here. That's why he pulls this quote again to tell them. Fellow Jews pleading with them, burdening them, burdened by them in the church. This Jesus is the stone that you're stumbling over. The foundation of the church is in him. The foundation of all that Abraham believed for righteousness is found in him. But they stumbled, right? And why did they stumble? One of the reasons is he just didn't look like they thought he would look. How can this be the Messiah when he came in such a lowly way, in such a servant? Surely God would not do that. But surely he did. So the bottom line is this, why did the Jews not succeed? Well, it's because they were not what they were not doing, that is pursuing it by faith. and what they were doing, pursuing as it were by works, to establish their own righteousness. But that's the whole plan that God had from the beginning that Paul's talking about here. Look at this marvelous plan that God did. He gave mankind original righteousness when he created Adam and Eve. A righteousness meaning living a life as a true image bearer of God in the world with his righteousness, living in truth, speaking the truth, doing the truth, loving justice, pursuing mercy, loving God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving a neighbor as yourself. This is the way God created mankind in original righteousness. And then in his amazing plan, he had that righteousness destroyed and crushed by Adam's sin and the fall. And then he restored that righteousness through his Son as a gift of grace to his people, giving it to them in him so that they're always bonded to him and united to him by faith, so that God receives the glory and man is humbled and amazed at God's grace and mercy and shows great praise and glory to God in everything he does. Isn't it an amazing plan when you think about it? All to do this great work of exalting God to the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and humbling man and giving them great praise and glory to the Father and praise to the Son who bought them and praise to the Spirit who applied all of it to them. That was God's great plan from the beginning. And it's not a small error to see it instead as what we do for God. Do you realize when you think that way of, I'm a good person, I think I'm doing, I want to do what God, surely he'd accept me for that. You realize you're stealing some of his glory when you do that? You're stealing glory from him, getting a little bit for yourself so that you feel good and look good to yourself and others. So you just raise yourself up a little bit. And that's not a small problem. As Paul's telling us here, no, it's a deep problem. There's a lot of people in the church that are on the way to destruction who are trying to be good people or think they're being good people. We need to gently examine that. All of us in the church owe us. I'm not saying we navel gaze and continually question whether we're saved, but genuinely, sincerely say, where is my trust? Where is the bedrock foundation of what I believe in, how I have a relationship with the living God? Is everything stripped away and I have Jesus Christ alone? That's where we have to go as God's people, is continually go back to this righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us, and it's our joy and our hope. If we're pursuing it another way, it's dangerous, Paul's saying to us here. It's dangerous to not pursue it by faith, but pursue it as if it were our works and what we're doing for God. And the danger of thinking you're basically a good person is that it's going to blind you. It's like putting a blinder over your eyes or a bandage over your eyes so you can't see the reality of what's true of you. And you don't want to see it, frankly. Isn't that the case? When you build up your record to say, I'm a decent person, if something comes along to tear that away, you're going to be very defensive about it and scared. That's why our world builds its identity on self-esteem. And that's a bad thing. You're building all this identity, and I'm a good person. Tell yourself you're a good person. Yes. And boy, it's the worst thing in the world to say you're not. But as Christians, we're honest enough and can say, yes, it's true, I own my sin and rebellion against God, and I know it's ugly. My heart is ugly, but I have a God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm now able to see the sin and hate it and forsake it, knowing it's going to be made into righteousness. It's declared righteous now, and one day will be complete in righteousness, restored by Jesus Christ. We can see ourselves honestly, and I say that a lot, but it's really true, because that's one thing God tells us in the Psalms. It's a dangerous thing not to see your sin. Here's a dangerous thing about the wicked, God tells us in Psalm 36. Listen to these words. The wicked person flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found and hated. Flattering ourselves in our eyes covers over our eyes so we can't even really see sin anymore and find it and hate it, repent of it, and find new life in the gospel. That's a danger from wanting to just basically be a good person and think that's okay with God. So first, this is how the Jews did not succeed in attaining righteousness that was required for salvation. What they did not do is pursue it by faith, and what they did do is pursue it as if it were based on works. But notice the second, how did the Gentiles succeed in attaining this righteousness that God requires? Well, we see the answer to that in verse 30. What should we say then? Here's what we say. The Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have attained it. That is, a certain kind of righteousness that is by faith. Notice the Gentiles succeeded because they had this righteousness that was attained, but notice it was by faith. They believed God's promise and it was credited to them. They weren't even seeking it in their own lives. They weren't pursuing righteousness. They were the people outside of Israel, remember, worshiping all kinds of idols and gods. And Paul, early in this letter, you know, chapter 1, remember what he says about the Gentiles, what their lives were like? Were they pursuing righteousness to do the right things God required? No, here's the way he said they were living. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They worshipped all kinds of things. Not only that, their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to the nature. Men likewise gave up natural relations for women and were consumed with passions for one another. Other men committing shameless acts with other men. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slander. They weren't even trying. And notice what Paul says. They received a righteousness. And they were declared righteous in God's eyes. How? The same way Abraham did. They heard this message from God in Jesus Christ, and they believed it. And they said, this is good news. And Jesus said to the Jews, they're getting in ahead of you. Do you realize that? They hear the tax collectors, prostitutes, Syrophoenician women, Canaanites, they're hearing. And they're getting into the kingdom ahead of you. How is that possible? Because it's God giving righteousness. They embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. That's exactly what God gives to us in the gospel, isn't it? A righteousness. He gives us this beautiful gift that we read about the Gentiles received in verse 25. Notice Paul quotes a lot of Old Testament here. Back in 25, you notice he quotes a prophet, Hosea, about what's true for the Gentiles. He quotes a prophet, Hosea, for the Gentiles in verses 25 and 26. And then in 27 to 29, calls for Isaiah the prophet and tells what the prophet says to Israel. But notice 25 and 26 are the words that God says to the Gentiles, the way it's going to work through the prophet Hosea. And he says this, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they would be called sons of the living God. Now, those words from the prophet Hosea, you know, were originally given to the people of Israel who had gone off and worshipped other idols, and they turned away from God, and God was comparing them to an unfaithful wife, an adulterous wife, and saying that essentially they had become just like the Gentiles, under God's condemnation, just like all the other nations. They were his people, now they're not his people. But the prophet's saying here, but there'll be a day when those people who are not my people will be called my people. He's pointing ahead to this day. There are commentators that go different ways. They say, was Hosea talking about the day of the Gentiles coming in, or was he talking about Israel and the Gentiles at the time of the Messiah? Either one would work, really. But you get the point here, what he says about the Gentiles. They clearly were not part of his people. If you read the Old Testament, you know that clearly. They were the outsiders, the outcasts, and yet God says, in Jesus Christ, Paul is using this to say, that they who are not my people now will be come in, brought in to be my people. They're going to become my people. How? They don't have a righteousness of their own? No, but through the Messiah. And this is what the great expansion that happened when Christ came and the end of the age began, right? It expanded to the nations. That's why we have these two quotes up here. Notice there's nations in both of those, Luke 24, Matthew 28, that Jesus gave the words to his disciples, make disciples of all nations and preach the gospel to all nations. Christ was saying this is not just a Jewish thing. You are to be blessed and be a blessing to the nation. This was going to be ultimately including Gentiles who are brought in to be part of my people. That was planned from the beginning that God had with Abraham. Those who are not my people become my people. And that's what's good news for us. Most of us here, Gentiles, we're the outsiders. And now we are in the church because of Jesus Christ. We heard this good news thousands of miles away, thousands of years later. Think about it. That in America today, 2024, we're people that are his people because of this gospel brought in. And we're all brought in one way, by grace. Through this Jesus Christ, his righteousness given to us. God didn't send his son into the world for the healthy. He sent his son into the world for the sick. Jesus made that very clear. If you think you're healthy, that's a problem. That's why he said to the Pharisees, I didn't come for you. If you think you're healthy, you're never going to come to me. You're not my sheep. But you who are sick and you know you're sick, come to me. You who are weary, heavy laden, who hate your sin, come to me. I'll give you rest. Rest for your soul. You who are not my people, I'm going to call my people. Jesus told his disciples that and said, this is the message to proclaim. And that was all of Paul's proclamation. That's what he's telling us here, and that's what he preached around the world as a missionary. Jesus Christ became for us our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. He is our righteousness. That's how it's obtained, through him. But here's the thing. I think most of us in this room, most of you I know, think of this and think, yeah, you're genuine believers. You know this. It's not by works. It's by grace. But think about it at another level, something else to consider. Pursuing righteousness that Paul's talking about is not only for justification, but for sanctification. We pursue both in the same way, by faith. Right? So you know what those words mean. Justification is the act of God's free grace, where everybody takes away our sin and gives us the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, received by faith alone. So God takes away our sin, gives us Christ's righteousness. So in his courtroom, you're declared not guilty as a believer and positively righteous. And that's done for you. The verdict is going to be given finally on that day, but the judgment on that day is already set for you. It's done. Already done. Nothing more needs to be done. Act of God's work in justification. But in sanctification, it's different, right? It's an ongoing work of God's free grace to us. And it's also pursued by faith. As a believer, both are by faith. So the question for us becomes, how are you daily pursuing righteousness in your life, like the Pharisees did? Or like God tells us here, as we ought to, by faith? Many times I've found in my own life and lives of other believers that the path we take for our sanctification is often the path of the Jews, in verse 31. Notice again, remember what he says here. Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness. They were thinking righteousness was going to come by the law. That's the path. Follow the law, you'll be a righteous person. God says no. It's by faith. Same with sanctification. You don't pursue sanctification by a law that will lead to righteousness. You pursue sanctification by the gospel. It's very easy to fall into pursuing the law for righteousness. Sometimes you may not only, it becomes so subtle you may not even realize it until you see certain signs. And I'll tell you the signs to look for. One good sign that you're pursuing the law for righteousness is to look at the fruit that's coming out in your life. When you start to see fruit of anger, bitterness, anxiety, hardness, that's a pretty good sign that it's a fruit of the law of righteousness. You're getting angry and defensive. You're just, if you ever had that, you're just not happy because you know you're never cutting it. And it's a constant cloud over you. And so you go through life just bitter and angry. That's what the law for righteousness produces. And I've seen it in my own life. I know that's a red flag. You go, I'm not living by grace. I'm not tasting the gospel. I'm trying to pursue righteousness the wrong way. And it shows in the fruit. Because remember what Jesus said. What's the fruit of the Spirit in this work of the gospel in your life? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Do you have joy? Peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the outworkings of what springs up in a heart that's tasting grace daily, drinking it in, that my righteousness is in him. He's given me his son, and all of my righteousness is given to me through him and from him. I love you, oh God. Tasting and seeing, know I'm a beggar who has nothing to bring to this equation. Oh God, help me. When you taste that daily, you're humbled and thankful. It produces thankfulness. That's why God's people are always described in scriptures as thankful people in all circumstances, because they know they deserve nothing. As a matter of fact, they didn't know they deserve negative from God. And he's given them everything in his son. And so they're thankful people, knowing, Lord, whatever I receive from you, I'm thankful for. It changes everything around. Brings a fruit of love and joy and peace and patience. So the key for us as believers is to pursue not only salvation ultimately by faith, but your sanctification by faith as well. You have a God who loves you, and he's come to give you good news. We need to taste it regularly, not just once in a while. One of the Puritans said it like this: for every one look at the law, take 10 looks at the gospel. See what God has done. Remember, again, it's good news. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you. Thank you for your kindness and love to us in Jesus Christ. Father, please, let us never forget and daily remember that you truly have given us good news. That you really have paid our debt and given us a righteousness that's not our own in him. We love you and we love him. Cause us to love him more deeply every day. We ask by your grace that you would, by that mercy and grace in him, bear this fruit in our lives of love and joy and peace and patience and all the fruit of the Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name.